Well, let's go ahead and continue on in this journey. Amen. Now, we were, this past session, we're talking about the fact that, Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when it comes to praise and worship, we went over there into the book of Revelation, and we saw examples of praise and worship and how it's supposed to take place. Well, then we saw a type and shadow back in the Old Testament of, you know, the praise and worship continually. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, musicians are supposed to go around 24 hours a day playing their trumpets or whatever. But what it does mean is that there is to be this aspect of praise and worship. It's to be genuine. It should be something that we look forward to. And I truly believe that the day is coming when we may have some churches, they're having praise and worship 24 hours a day. Not just singing, but people that come in and like 2 or 3 hours at a time, you know, their responsibility is to praise and to worship the Lord. I really believe that day is coming. And, it's not the kind of thing that you want to manufacture. It's the kind of a thing that you want to grow into. And whenever God says, okay, now's the time to do this, well, then you do it. Well, look over in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Now, there is so much in the book of Psalms about, I will worship the Lord in the congregation. Did I say Psalm 23? Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry, Psalm 22. I'll worship the Lord in the congregation and, you know, among the people and so forth. In this whole aspect of the book of Psalms, when you go through and you begin to read and you see that there is an emphasis on congregational worship, and the image so much is, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord, even if you don't, but I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm here with you, but our purpose, you know, is to glorify and honor God. So I'm going to do this. In the midst of the congregation, I will lift up my voice. In one passage, he says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, and I will praise you. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, is to come in with an attitude of, my heart is fixed, meaning it's not movable. It's cemented in place. My heart is fixed, O God. I can't speak for anybody else. My heart is fixed. And when I show up and I'm among the people and I'm in the great congregation, I'm going to praise you. I'm lifting my voice and I'm going to worship you because my heart is fixed. Well, see, that brings up a question. You know, is our heart fixed? Because if our heart is fixed, then you know what? Yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to praise the Lord. Now, in Psalm 22, and we made reference to this last night, but in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, some people might say, well, Brother Martin, all the stuff in Psalms about, you know, the praise and worship and singing in the congregation and all that, that was Old Testament. And you have to understand that, you know, we're New Testament. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay, well, praise God, I understand what you're saying, but I don't think you understand what you're saying. No disrespect intended, but when you read through the book of Psalms and you start seeing all this about praise and worship, it had nothing to do with the law. Nothing. David didn't say, your law states that I should lift my hands and worship. No, no. That's not law. That's relationship. David was writing out of his relationship with God. He's worshiping out of his relationship. He wasn't even born again. I mean, when you go through and you read the book of Psalms, there are times it's like, it's almost like David was born again. The way he talks about God and the way he talks about knowing God and God's heart and so forth. Truth is, I think David knew God a whole lot better than a whole lot of Christians. Because you can't write what he wrote and not have some kind of close relationship with God.
That's right.
And what he wrote, it wasn't about the law and living under thou shalt not and you do this feast and eat with this festival. It wasn't about that. It was about, you know, God, I love you. You know, I praise you. I bless you. It was out of his relationship. Well, see, that's where our praise and worship is to come, out of our relationship. And here where it says, you know, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Somebody might say, well, now see there, that's talking about Israel. See there, Brother Martin, he inhabits the praises of Israel. Okay, let's think about this. At the time this was written, there wasn't anybody born again. Nobody was God's child by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You understand this? So he's writing out of, we're not even saved, but you inhabit our praises. Okay, you telling me that God inhabited their praises, but he doesn't inhabit our praises? The praises of the people that have been washed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the praises of the people that he's reached in the inside and he's removed that old sin nature and he's placed that born again life out of his own righteousness and true holiness. You think he's not going to inhabit our praises? My goodness. Over there in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to that Samaritan woman, and you know, it was interesting, they start talking about worship. Once she kind of figures, you know, it's funny, he says, you know, well, you know, you had a bunch of husbands and the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. It's like somebody needs to be checking the food these guys are eating. Why not? Because all these husbands are dropping over dead. Anyway, she looks at me and she says, I perceive thou art a prophet. It's like, yeah, you know, no kidding. So she starts asking him about worship. She doesn't ask him about feasts and festivals and law, about prayer. She starts asking him about worship. So obviously this was something of value to her, something of interest. And then he starts saying, look, well, in fact, okay, keep your finger here in Psalm 23. Look over here at this. John 4. I want you to see it. John chapter 4. Jesus says, you know, she starts talking about the worship. John chapter 4, verse 21, he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, you Samaritans, nor yet at Jerusalem, the Jews, worship the Father. In other words, because she just said, well, you know, we've always been taught that you're supposed to be worshiping here at this mountain, but the Jews believe you're supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship. I mean, you know, well, which is it? And he says, look, I'm going to let you in on something. The hour cometh. Now, when he says the hour cometh, he's literally talking about the generation has arrived. And he says, the generation has arrived when the focus of worship is not going to be on this mountain or at Jerusalem. You see, ye worship, ye know not what. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, the generation has finally arrived, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, very, very briefly. Jesus is saying, ma'am, I'm going to let you in on something. The generation has arrived when what you've been doing as Samaritans and what the Jews have been doing, it's going to be revealed that it's not what God has really been looking for all along. Well, man, you got to know, if a Jew had been standing there hearing that, like, who do you think you are? Why, we're the Jews. We have the law. You know, we're the ones that God loves more than anybody else. And Jesus is saying, look, he loves you, but you need to understand, there's a shift that is coming. I am the one who's ushering in this new generation. Well, we've already talked about the fact we are that generation. He says, I'm the one that's ushering in this new generation. And this generation is going to be able to give God the praise and the worship that he has been seeking all along. Because now you've got people who are going to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. No, but not even the Jews were able to do this at this level at that time. He's saying there's a shift, a change that is coming. And he's talking about that change in the individual. So now those who have been lost are going to be able to be born again. And they're going to be able to worship God out of a new spirit, out of a born again spirit, out of the truth of who they are in Christ. I mean, and there's so much more to this. And then they get to talking even more. And he reveals himself to her. Yeah, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Well, man, she goes running back into town and says, you've got to come out here. He's here. He's here. And he's talking to me, a Samaritan woman. Well, you know, those Samaritans, man, number one, Jews don't talk to us, and they definitely don't talk to our women. Well, you know, you had a little, like almost like a little revival took place, and man, those people came out to see Jesus. But the point is, we have the ability to worship him in spirit and in truth, and you don't think he's going to inhabit our praises? You don't think he's not going to show up for us? Now, here's what's interesting. If you go back over there to Psalm 22, he says, verse 3, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, this is really interesting because this, now, a lot of these Greek and Hebrew words, I kind of goof up when I'm pronouncing them. But this word, inhabitest, it comes from the Hebrew word yashab. Yashab. And the image is this. Here's God. He's on his throne. Now remember, Jesus said, "I'm seeking for those to worship me in spirit and truth. I'm looking." Another place in Scripture, God talks about, "Hey, my eyes are roaming all over this world, trying to find somebody that I can show myself strong on behalf of. I want to put on a show for you. I'm looking for people that I can do this for." And Jesus says, God's been seeking for people who can worship him in spirit and in truth, and that generation has now arrived. I, the Messiah, am ushering in that new generation. So now God's going to be able to receive what he's been looking for. So now here he is, he's up on his throne. And we're still talking here about Psalm 22:3. He's up there on his throne, and he's looking for this, and he's looking for this, and he's looking for this. Well, then he finds somebody, an individual, a church, it begins to praise him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And where it says it inhabitest, the image is this. God sees this. It captures his attention so much that he stands up from his throne. He turns around. He picks it up. And he comes down to where you are. He sits the throne down. And then he sits in his throne. And he takes up residence in the midst of the praise and the worship while you're praising him. That is literally the image that this is giving, that God is so captivated by our praise and worship, he wants to be in a part of it. He wants to be in the midst of it. And so he takes his throne and he establishes his throne right here in the midst of our church as we're praising him, as we're worshiping him. And if I do it at home, guess what? He brings his throne down to my living room, to my bedroom, to my garage, to my basement, wherever I'm praising God. He's there! He's there because he said, "I inhabit the praises of my people." And he can't lie. He can't violate his word. So therefore, when we begin to praise and worship him, he sets up throne right here in our midst. Glory to God. He's here. Hallelujah. Glory. We may not feel it, but he's here. He's here. Now, I'll share with you what happened one time. You know, here he's got his throne here, right? Now, if God is in our presence when we praise and worship, then everything about who he is here as well. He brings with him deliverance. I mean, if God inhabits the praises of his people, then guess what? Mercy inhabits the praises of his people. Grace inhabits the praises of his people. Love inhabits. Forgiveness inhabits. Healing inhabits. Whatever Scripture reveals of God, that is inhabiting our praises as we begin to... Listen, we've had people in our church who have been healed in the middle of praise and worship. Nobody prayed for them. Nobody laid hands on them. But healing manifested in their bodies during the praise and worship. Because healing inhabits the praises of God's people. Well, I remember one time, here we were in our church service. And, you know, it's the praise and worship time. And, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord. You know, we're praising God and all that. And I'm standing there. I got my eyes closed. And I had this vision. And in our church, we have a center aisle and then pews on one side and pews on the other. I know. You know, why don't you have chairs, Brother Martin? Well, the pews still work. No reason to get rid of them. They still work. And so, you know, we have the pew on one side and the pew on the other side, aisle down the middle, then an aisle along each wall. So I'm standing there and I have this vision, and what I see, you know, Jesus, he's standing there at the front of the sanctuary while the praise and worship is going on. And as he's standing there, he's looking at the people who are worshiping. And he begins to walk down the center aisle. And he would come to an aisle, and you know, most of the folks were standing, and he would begin to work his way through. And the people that were truly worshiping, he reached over and he laid his hands on them and he began ministering to them. whatever the need was. He was ministering to them. And then he would move over to the next person, and he would do the same thing, and move over to the next person and do the same thing. And when he was finished with that row, he'd cross over the aisle and he'd work down person by person. But the thing is, when he came to somebody, they were just there. They weren't worshiping. They weren't giving God what he seeks. He would just stop and move on to the next person, because they had not opened up their heart to receive what he was there to minister. Every person in the church who was in spirit and in truth, in other words, man, their heart was fixed and they're praising him, man, he was there. And he just worked his way through the entire church. And the people that were truly opened up to him and worshiping him, they were receiving from him. Whether they felt anything or not, it was happening. But the people that were just there, you know, going through the motions, just, you know, okay, I'm doing my religious thing, got to keep God happy, you know. And they're just kind of, or see, you can go through the motions and be singing. You understand what I'm, you know what I'm talking about. We've all done it, right? Yeah. Don't want to admit it. But see, when we open up, it's like we learned last night, we're creating that avenue, if you will, through our praise and worship, for God to begin to move and to minister to us, because this is what he said he'll do. And he won't violate his word. Now, when it comes to the whole aspect of, you know, praising and worshiping God, earlier today I shared how that things have changed over the years. You know, I'm in my 60s. I know, I don't look it, you know, thank you very much. But I'm in my 60s, and I've seen a lot happen in the body of Christ over the last, okay, let's just say 50 years. Because, you know, when you're growing up as a kid, you're totally oblivious to what's going on around you. I mean, you just kind of go with the flow. But then there comes a point in time where you start becoming more consciously aware of life and what's happening. So let's just say over the last, say, 50 plus, you know, 50, 52, whatever years, I've seen things happen. I've become aware of changes that have taken place. Now, I want to read something to you to lead into this. In 2001, Michael W. Smith released a song entitled The Heart of Worship. And I want to read to you the first verse and the chorus. When the music fades, all is stripped away. And I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The church has, in general, perverted and prostituted praise and worship. And some of you are going to hear some things you may not like right now. And I'm sorry, I'm not here to offend. But Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. And when that spot and blemish impacts our praise and worship to God, you better believe there's judgment coming. We can't play games like this. You know, look over in Matthew 21. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And before I go any further, I want you to know that I do not have any idea what you do here. And what I mean by that is, when it comes to praise and worship, I don't know how you do your praise and worship services. I've never been here in one. So, don't anybody think that I'm picking on anyone. Okay? Because I'm not. And I'm not being critical of individuals. Boy, I'm just sharing you, man, the word, okay? Amen. Because, see, you can be influenced to believe something and you think this is the way it's supposed to be, when it's not. When it's not exactly, your intentions can be right. In other words, your motives in your heart are pure about this, but the way you're going about it is not. Yes. You know, if you were raised in a church, right now, if you're raised from childhood in a church, and you're hearing, you know, Jesus Christ, and, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. All right, well, that's scripture. But yet in your church, every Sunday morning, they kill something. You know, they take an animal and they kill it and they shed its blood. Now, if that's how you've grown up your whole life and that's all you know, that's all you know. Then you show up in a church, you know, your company relocates you. And you say, man, I got to find a church. So, you know, you just pick a church and you go in. And boy, the praise and worship, I mean, everything's going good. And it reminds me of my church, the way we do things. And the only problem is, you know, pastor, I loved the service, but you didn't kill anything. Right. And the pastor says, what are you talking about? You didn't kill anything. I mean, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I mean, pastor, we went through a whole church service. We didn't kill anything. We didn't even kill a mouse, let alone a bull or a goat or anything. Well, you know, at that moment, the pastor's going to be standing there wondering, is this guy joking? Is this guy serious? And if the pastor says, well, sir, we don't do that. Well, pastor, why not? Well, we don't believe in that. What? Blasphemy. I'm in a devil church. What's going on? Well, that person doesn't know. They love Jesus. They lay their life down for Jesus. But they don't know you're not supposed to kill things anymore. Jesus shed his blood. And that's it. There is no more sacrifice. Amen. Well, this guy needs to learn. Well, thank God if he's teachable, he will learn. Now, in Matthew 21, look here. In verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Notice it doesn't say the house of entertainment. My house shall be the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You know, one. You say, well, we don't have, you know, money changers in our church. No, but you can still make your church a den of thieves. You say, well, how in the world can you do that? Because when you steal from people the heart of worship, you've turned your church into a den of thieves. And he says, and the blind, the Lord just shared that with me right now. I mean, that's hot off the press right there from God. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. First, there was a correction of doctrine. Then we began to see the healings and the deliverance take place. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. I mean, they're mad. You know, you're messing up our church service. We are making good money here. And he said unto they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, I hear what they're saying. But have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now we'll get into this verse from Psalms later on, but notice this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. We talk about growing and maturing in the Lord. Here's what's interesting. According to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the moment somebody gets born again, they are already fully mature for praise and worship. They're already fully mature. It has been perfected in babes and sucklings. One of the first things that new converts should experience is a church that praises and worships God. Because this has been perfected in, how has it been perfected in them? Well, now they have that life and nature, that born-again spirit that God's been looking for, and they're qualified to give him the praise and worship that he's been seeking. And so therefore, praise and worship has been perfected in babes and sucklings. Well, here we are as the body of Christ, man, we should be offering this up to him. We should be glorifying him because it's been perfected in us. I don't have to go to praise and worship seminary. All I have to do is what I see in the Word. And he receives it. It's been perfected. Now, we're here in Matthew. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." All right, now, we won't turn to this, but Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14 is the prophecy that Jesus is making reference to. I find it amazing that he says, "You're worshiping me in vain." Why is that? Because it's no longer about me. You're worshiping, but you're worshiping in vain. It has become something else other than all about me. And this is what we've seen what I've observed. And I've talked to other folks, in my age range, and they share the same thing. One of the best things that has happened to the body of Christ when it comes to praise and worship, one of the best things that's happened is the internet and the megachurch. But one of the worst things that has happened to the body of Christ concerning praise and worship is the megachurch and the internet. See, we can go online and we can find some of the most incredible worship songs we never heard before, and then we learn them and we begin to use them in our church. Well, praise the Lord for that. But over the years, there's been a horrible shift. And just to give you a brief history. Well, years ago, all churches had were hymnals. That was it. How many of you know what a hymnal is? It is a book with the songs in it. Okay. All we had were the hymnals. Well, then you began to see churches using the old-fashioned overhead projector, this big clunky thing that had an arm that came up and the light would shine out onto a screen, and you had to use this like clear acetate film that the words were printed on it, and then somebody had to stand there and change out the film. You know what I'm talking about, all right? Okay. Well, we went from hymnals to that. And then we went to like the projectors, modern projectors that you use here in your church. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the process, something else began to happen. Yeah. How many of you know when I say Hillsong, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now this, I'm not being critical of Hillsong, okay? But in 1988, Hillsong released their first CD entitled Spirit and Truth. That's 30 years ago, 1988. Well, in 1990, they released a CD entitled, I think it was Show Me Your Mercy, something like that. Show Me Your Glory. And then in 1992, they released The Power of Your Love. At that time, Hillsong was the only church releasing CDs like that. Well, guess what? Other people catch on. It's like, well, hey, they can do it. We can do it. And so other churches, and they're the larger churches because they've got the technology and the money to be able to do all this. And so other churches start releasing CDs, and then you start seeing, the DVDs are being released. All right, now I'm sitting back, and I'm watching all this, and I see these CDs coming out, and man, I really like the Hillsong stuff. The great songs, Darlene Check, the worship leader and so forth. And I don't know if you've read her books, but, she's got a fantastic heart when it comes to praise and worship. And so I noticed as time progressed and more Hillsong CDs were released, I started seeing, CDs from these other churches being released, and they all had a blonde worship leader who dressed just like Darlene Check.
Wow.
And I noticed in churches that didn't even have their CDs, but this was a trend. In other words, they're trying to be like Darlene Check. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
The moment that happens is the moment you are immediately beginning to drift away from the heart of worship. I don't need to be blonde, and I don't need to be like... I'm not criticizing Darlene Check. I'd love to meet this woman. She's incredible. And it's not her fault people did this. It's not her fault women, you know, dye their hair blonde or whatever and start dressing like her. And so, in fact, on some of this... I remember, anyway, they would even try to like strike poses like Darlene Check when she's worshiping God. And it's like, come on, seriously? I mean, you got these great songs, but... I mean, really? Well, then, this trend has continued. Because several years ago, oh, I forget exactly how many, the body of Christ suddenly became aware of Bethel's worship. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not casting stones, but what's going on is what's going on. And who is the worship leader for Bethel? Well, Jen Johnson. I'm not criticizing Jen Johnson, all right? But Jen Johnson, blonde, very attractive, but a very distinctive voice. How many of you have heard Jen Johnson? You know her voice, all right? Very distinctive voice. And, you know, Bethel, they have so many really good worship songs. But I noticed... after Jen Johnson had kind of made her mark, if you will, all of a sudden you start hearing other ladies sounding like Jen Johnson.
Wow.
I mean, have you ever compared, what's her name? Smith?
Kim Walker Smith.
You ever listen to her voice and Jen Johnson's? There's a distinct similarity. Have you ever listened to Lauren Daigle and Kim Walker Smith and Jen Johnson? There is a distinct similarity. And there are other ladies. Now, I'm not criticizing these people, but what I'm saying is, what's the deal with this? And it's almost like they're trying to sound like somebody who's really popular. And the people that are popular, the Darlene Checks, the Jen Johnsons, they're not standing up and saying, all right, now you got to sing like me, and you got to dress like me, and your hair's got to look... They're not doing that. But people see this. They are impressed by that, and that is what is making the influence on them, and then they come out and they begin doing that. Now, they may not even consciously be aware of what's going on, but you know what? When you're a worship leader, you be who you are in Christ. You don't now see with men worship leaders, it's not a problem, because there's not one of us who can adequately imitate Chris Tomlin. We can't sing that high. No. Brother Martin, don't do that again. Okay, don't. You know what I'm talking about. And Chris Tomlin, man, he's got some incredible songs. But you see this pattern, okay, now. But along with that, years ago, okay, I was raised in church. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old. And at age 20, I drifted away from the Lord. And I was a good old sinner boy, or a good bad sinner boy. I sinned. Well, along with that, you know, the drugs, alcohol, and blah, blah, blah. I went to some rock concerts. And I experienced the rock concerts. And I experienced, you know, the volume level. Well, you know, when you're drunk and you're high and everything, you know, crank it up, dude. Let's go, man. Party, all right. There's too many of you laughing because you know what I'm talking about. I've been there, man. I've been there. That was me sitting next to you, Brother Martin. All right, dude. But I've been to those concerts. And I know what that's like. And, okay, I liked it. That was then. What I've noticed, though, is that in so many church services, that's what it's like.
Yep.
What did they do in those in the rock concerts? They turned the lights out. And when they turned the lights out, man, you know, the groups up there wailing away and doing their thing. And I've seen now there are churches doing that. They're turning the lights out during praise and worship. And I'm wondering, why? What? Listen, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Now see, some of you thinking, well, I don't get it, man. I don't know what the big deal is. Well, okay, do you seriously think what we read there in Revelation, that praise and worship, do you really think that God looked over and said, yo, Gabriel, you put the trumpet down and go turn the lights out. The people are getting ready to worship. Do you really think that's what's happening in heaven? No, it's not. But see, what's happened is, over the last 50 plus years, this has slowly been introduced into the body of Christ, and now you have a generation in the church, they don't know any different. This is how they've been raised, and this is all they know. So they think, well, this is what you're supposed to do. When you praise and worship, you turn out the lights. And then when the praise and worship is over, you turn the lights back up. Why?
Yeah.
Why? Because when we're worshiping, when we're there in heaven, when we're with the Lord for all eternity, there will never be any darkness.
Right.
I mean, the Lamb is the light thereof. There will, the glory of God is the light thereof. There will never be any darkness. It just won't be there.
Nope.
And another thing, well, Brother Mark, you're starting to sound like some old fogey. I mean, look at you, gray hair. You don't know what you're talking about. No, I do know what I'm talking about. I remember one time Kathy and I were at, and I won't mention the name of this, but one of those mega churches. I mean, it's one of these mega churches, and you can get the CDs and all this kind of stuff. We got there, and it was right before the service was starting, but the praise team was up there, and they're doing praise songs. I mean, you know, the fast songs and everything. And I'm not joking, guys. Now, this auditorium, it would seat, what, maybe 3,000 people or so. I mean, we're not talking about a little church here. It was big. They had the lights turned out, and it was hard to see your hand stretched out. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. It was hard to see anything.
Wow.
It was dark. And then up front, I mean, here's the praise team, man, there, you know, getting with it, you know, Jesus, praying. But then the front, it was like a mosh pit. You know what I'm talking about, a mosh pit? Okay, where, you know, people get up front and they're banging into each other and, you know, going all wild. I'm not exaggerating. And I'm standing there looking at this. It's like, what on earth is going on here? I mean, praise God that you have, you know, praise and worship going on before the service, but this? I mean, do we really think this is glorifying God? Well, they did, or they wouldn't be doing it. And the people thought it was glorifying God. They thought they were entering into his courts with praise when they didn't understand what's the pattern we see in Scripture. And the volume, oh my gosh, the volume was unbelievable. You know, there you go, Brother Martin, just another old man, can't stand. No, listen, I can stand it. All right? I mean, I like it loud, and I like it good, okay? So I'm not old like that. I mean, you know, you might know some old people like that, but me, it's like, come on, boom, you got volume, use it. You know, you got those amplifiers, use them. You know, let's smoke them, let's go. Anyway, the quality of the sound was probably the best I've ever heard in a church. I run soundboards for years, and I thought, man, this is impressive. The problem was the volume was unbelievable, and the bass, I mean, I've been in those rock concerts, all right? In this, I'm not joking. I think I could feel it in my bones. I mean, you could feel it. Your heart was reacting to it. I mean, I'm not one of these guys that exaggerate stories. I mean, I joke around, but I'm telling you the truth. It was unbelievable. And I mean, we stepped back out because I didn't want to be in that. And we waited for things to settle down. Well, things did get a little bit better later on. But the point I'm making is this. The world has had an influence on the church more than the church has had an influence on the world. And now so many of your churches, man, they got the colored lights and the flashing lights and the strobe lights. They got the fog machines. They got all this. It's like, what? Where's the heart of worship?
Yes.
Where is the heart of worship? I do not need all of the flashing lights, the colored lights, the strobe lights. I don't need the fog machines. I don't need the external stimuli to worship out of my heart. You see this? I don't need it. What I need is to have my heart fixed and worship God. I don't want to worship Him in the dark. You know, we're children of the light. And when you turn to what, look, the bottom line is this. Again, over the last 50 years, I've seen this change in the body of Christ. I've seen this shift to where the church is more like a religious theater than a house of true worship. Wow. And God's talking about worshiping in vain. Look, the attitudes are, I don't question the motives. I don't question the attitudes. I don't question the desire. But what's the pattern? You know, in some churches now, they are so high tech that they have separate rooms, their control rooms, where the control team is watching the video and the streaming. They're not even a part of the service. They're not even in the church service. They're completely separated. And it's got to be super high tech. It's got to be the best. It's got to be, you know, what we see at the movie theater when we go. No, it doesn't. And when you start pulling people out of the congregation to make sure all the volumes are right, all the buttons are flipped, pushed, knobs turned, this and that. When you're pulling people out of your church service to professionalize what you do, okay, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You are making a massive mistake. Do you think God is going to say, all right, now listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to separate and split the flock. And there are some people, I don't want them in the service. I don't want them in here with the rest of you. I want them locked up in a room watching little monitors to make sure everything is perfect so that the world knows you love me. Seriously? Is that what it's supposed to be? It's not. The problem is senses, the spiritual senses of so many people have been dulled. They don't understand this process. They don't understand that the world has begun controlling what we do in the church. Praise and worship and our services, not supposed to be that complicated. You know, we stream our services. You guys stream your services. It doesn't have to be Hollywood. It doesn't have to be, you know, Star Wars special effects. It doesn't have to be this, man. You know, keep it simple, but keep it good. And reach the world. And do what God wants. Because when you start trying to be like something else, you're straying away from the heart of worship. And it's supposed to be all about Jesus. It's supposed to be what He wants. And then along with this, another trend. I don't like seeing, boy, okay, yeah, read the word first, Jim, read the word first, okay. And go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, you don't have to read this, I'll reference it, but in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the fact that in praise and worship, we're coming into God's presence. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Now, we may not see Him, but we are coming into His presence.
Right.
And the bottom line is the church generally has lost focus. Now, when I say generally, I mean not every church is like this. But generally, the church has lost focus of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, you see that word modest right in front of the word apparel?
Yeah.
You know what that means? You dress decently before God. Now, the whole thing of the braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly array, that's a statement of illustration, meaning the women out there who are of low moral value in society, this is what they do. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry, that you can't braid your hair. He's saying don't look like the undisciplined world when you come before God. And sadly, the body of Christ in general has become undisciplined and disrespectful before God, especially those that are up on the praise team. Now look, you're going to wear your jeans? Okay, I get it. I understand. This is not about suits and ties and floor-length skirts. Every one of you in here knows what I'm talking about. I remember watching one mega church on YouTube, and it was the praise service, and man, it was, you know, great praise and worship, you know, their songs and all that. But the worship leader was a young gal, I guess in her maybe early 20s, maybe mid-20s, very attractive young lady, and she's wearing a t-shirt, but the front of the t-shirt said Juicy. Now, okay, you're laughing because it's like, you get it, right? Now, I understand Juicy is a brand of like lotion and perfume and so forth. Okay, I understand it. But seriously, for, you know, an attractive woman to stand on stage, Jesus, I love you, and I'm Juicy. Jesus, I'm... Now, a guy walks into church, he's lost, and he sees that, and it's like, whoa, is she advertising? Hey, you Juicy, I'm hungry. Let's get up. I can't believe he said that in church. I just can't believe he said that in church. But you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and I know some people think, well, you know, you just don't get it. No, I do get it. Do you think God is pleased when a woman puts on those stretchy pants that shows every nook and cranny? Look at me, God. I'm going to praise you. And not only that, but I'm going to stand in front of the world dressed like this. And we're going to praise the Lord. Wow. Seriously?
Wow.
Seriously?
That is good.
No bras? No, I mean, and the low cut? I mean, you say, Brother Martin, you really are old. No, I'm not. I'm not old. What I'm talking about is showing respect for Jesus Christ, the heart of worship. It's all about Him. Look, you don't have to go to the most expensive stores and buy stuff. Man, you can go down here to Walmart. You can go down to Salvation Army. I mean, you can find things that are very inexpensive but look nice. It is an embarrassment when you've got people up on the stage and, man, they look like they've been homeless for, you know, their whole life, and they just stumbled into the church because they can play something and they can sing. Wow. It's like, come on, man. You're supposed to be up here because as a member of the praise team, you're supposed to have at least part of your life already lined up with the nature and character of God, because you're supposed to be leading the congregation.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be facilitating praise and worship. You're supposed to be setting an example. But when the praise team, and again, this is something, it's over the years, it's gotten to this. When the praise team looks more like a rock concert and a rock band in the way they dress, I'm sorry. According to Scripture, there's no modesty in either the men or the women. In something like this, you're supposed to be honoring Jesus.
Amen.
You're supposed to be praising Him.
Yes.
You're supposed to be glorifying Him. And when you stand up, you're letting the people know, we're here to worship Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We're here to glorify Him. And we want to look like we love Jesus. We don't want to be embarrassed if He suddenly manifests Himself in this room. But seriously, think about this. And you know, a lot of the praise and worship, I listen to some of these CDs, and I think, Man, you guys are performing. I mean, you're not leading us into the presence of God. You know, you got this song going, and you know, the song's going great, and then all of a sudden, we got, you know, 30 seconds of a guitar riff. What's happening during your guitar riff? Man, everybody just standing there looking. Everybody just, you know, okay, what's coming next? Guitar riffs are great. You want to do that? Put on a concert. You want to do something like that? Put on a concert. It's okay. Do that. You know, we're here to put on a concert for Jesus Christ. But when you're in a church service, the goal is to lift up Jesus. The goal is, through the playing and through the singing, to facilitate an atmosphere of praise and worship unto the Lord, because He's the heart of worship. That's what it's all about. But like I've said, over the last 50 plus years, I've seen this shift away from that into an accommodation. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't get it. You don't get it, Brother Martin. I mean, I appreciate you. I love you. But you don't get it. See, Brother Martin, you got to stay up with the times. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, Brother Martin, I mean, you got to get with it, you know? I mean, if you want to attract the lost, then wait a minute, let me finish your sentence. Then I got to look like them. And I got to act like them. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, that's not what I really mean, but, well, yeah, that's what I mean. Okay, I get it. So I can just see Jesus saying, this is how I want you to do in my church. This is how I want it to be in my church. This is what I want you to do. Okay, then my next question then is, what did Jesus do to fit in with the world so that the world would come to Him? He didn't. See, we're in the world. You can't avoid that. But Jesus, you know what He did? I do what my Father wants. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus went about declaring the Word of God. He didn't compromise. He ministered to people. And here's the thing. Not compromising and just ministering to people out of the presence, the glory, the anointing of God, a whole lot of people showed up, didn't they? Thousands of people showed up, didn't they? Jesus did not need the methods of the world to reach people. What He did was flow in the anointing of God, in the glory of God. What He did was be obedient to God. He said, look, you don't like it, you don't like it. That's the way, but I am doing what I know the Father wants. I'm not going to fit the world, but I'll die for the world. I'll be the example when I'm on that cross. And that's symbolic to you. Die to the world to become what your Father wants you to become. Now again, I'm not trying to be mean or cruel to people, but I'm just sharing with you a very bad trend that has taken place in the body of Christ over the last 50 years. It's been slow, but it's there. And it shouldn't be like that. And I know you're going to have people defend all this stuff, but according to what I see in the Word of God, not what I like, not what I dislike, what I see in the Word of God, that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, you know, look at me, look how I'm dressed today. I would be far more comfortable wearing jeans and so forth, but see, I know that some people could walk in here and be highly offended at a preacher wearing blue jeans. Now, I'm not opposed. Wear your blue jeans when you preach, okay? Don't anybody get under condemnation here. Don't. Please don't. I'm just saying, for me, this is what I do because that's just what I do. It's not legalism. It's not. I'm not trying to set a trend. This is just what I do. The goal is, I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to incorporate the world into my church and think that's how I'm going to reach everybody. I don't want all my praise and worship leaders, my praise team members to be juicy. We're going back to the heart of worship.
Wow. Yes.
And it's all about you, Jesus.
Yes.
It's all about you.
Yes.
And we want to usher in the glory of God so when the lost come in, they're not going to be focused on our modest apparel as men and women. They're going to realize We're in the presence of God. Remember what happened with Pastor Bronk's testimony?
Mm-hmm.
All that time of praise and worship?
Yeah.
And then he's praying for these guys? And they felt the presence of God.
Yeah.
Okay, see, that's what we want. In our church, I've shared, what we want to do is we want to press into God to the point that we end up with the lingering presence of God in our building. So no matter what day of the week it is, when people walk in, it's like, man, there's something here. There's something here. That's what we're after. And I believe that's what you guys here are after too. Not every church is looking for this. A lot of churches want to look like everything else. But you know what? I want to look like Jesus. I want to represent Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And you know, so what I'm trying to do is convey, don't get under condemnation or conviction. I mean, don't think that I'm trying to drop the hammer. I'm not. What I'm saying is, this has been a subtle thing that's happened in the body of Christ over the last 50 years. And I'd say most all of you in here aren't 50 years old. So you haven't seen it. But I have. And I'm telling you right now, the focus when it comes to praise and worship, you know, me, my private worship, or as a congregation, it's got to be on Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's got to be according to the standards that God has established in His Word, because that is what He's seeking. Praise the Lord. Okay. The Lord's impressing on me. We're going to finish this session right now, and we're going to, as some people would say, slap on the feed bag. Hallelujah.